Second Peter chapter 2. In chapter 1, he had talked about growing in the knowledge of the Lord. And then talked about how we grow in the knowledge of the Lord and through the sure word of prophecy. And then as he goes into chapter 2, the contrast is made between that true prophecy of the word of the Lord and the false prophets which would arise. 2 Peter 2, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example to those who afterwards should live ungodly. And he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man among them, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And he concludes this: the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the just unto the day of judgment to be punished. Father, we thank you for your word. Strengthen us this night to understand it, to know it, to be able to incorporate its lessons into our thoughts, into the practice of our lives. We pray that you would show us your truth by thy Spirit. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. So we looked at, just very briefly, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We talked about the fact that in the Old Testament, the concern was false prophets up until the time of the apostles. And then in the time of the apostles, it changes to false teachers. And the reason for that is because prophets and prophecy had ceased when the canon was complete, unless you're going to use the word prophesied to mean simply preaching and teaching. But there's no more prophesying as we know of it in the Old Testament and of the canon being expanded. So you had false prophets in the Old Testament. You have false teachers in the New Testament, and who are going to bring in damnable heresies, schisms. So they're going to split the church. They're going to cause problems within the church. And they come in a covert manner, a secret way. They come in. They come in as though they are okay and as though they are professing members of the church. They come in as though they love the Lord. And they call him Lord as well. And yet their disregard for Christ's precious church, by that, they deny the lordship of Christ, who is head over that church. They say Christ has purchased their redemption, but in practice, they deny the lordship of Christ. So it says they will deceive many, but God will not be deceived. They may deceive many and they may take some with them, but God is not deceived. And it says he will bring upon them swift destruction. So it raises the question, how can the church be spared of such men? Actually, it can't. They will come, is what Peter is saying and what Christ said as well. Can the church be spared? The short answer is no. They will show up at churches. They do want power over the congregation, not the power to do good, but the power to make merchandise of people. They do not seek the glory of God or the good of souls. They seek their own glory. To the Ephesian elders, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he calls the Ephesian elders together. He's giving a kind of farewell to them. And he says in verse 28, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the flock which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, after my departing, grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples. Here's the schism, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn you day and night with tears. The apostle wasn't going to be there. He wasn't going to be one of the elders among them. An apostle, I'm sure, would have been a little bit more difficult to fool. The apostle Paul, someone coming in. But he says, after my departure, they'll come. And you're going to have to deal with them. So be careful. 1 Corinthians 11:18, Paul says, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, these schisms, and I partly believe it, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. It's one thing Ron used to always say, the reason, the purpose of God's providence in having someone come who is such a person is it shows who are the true children of God and who are not. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit says expressly, in the latter times some shall depart from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits and speak lies. 2 Timothy 3, this know in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves. 2 Timothy 3:8, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, these resist the truth, men of corrupt mind, reprobate concerning the faith. But they will proceed no further, for their folly will be made known to all men, as theirs also was. But you have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. So they will be outed in a church. They can be outed in a church. When a false teacher comes, he can be known. These false teachers shall at times infect the church. How do we guard against them? We guard against them by teaching the truth, by teaching sound doctrine. And if sound doctrine is being consistently taught, then when somebody comes with a false teaching, that should raise the flags among the congregation, and they should know. Also by confronting error in our churches, that we don't, just because some guy is nice and he's up teaching. And I've been in some meetings where somebody said something and a pastor stood up and said, no, that's not what the Word of God says. And he did not spare the teacher because he was not going to have him teach his congregation error. So we have to confront error, especially among those who profess to be teachers. By not putting a novice in leadership, we are told to be careful about that. It can destroy the novice, as well as it could hurt the congregation if they were put in a position of leadership. By not putting into leadership those who are blown about by winds of doctrine. If we know they are easily deceived themselves, they don't need to be leading others. Requiring biblical requirements of our leaders. And when we look for a leader, it should be for a humble, selfless servant who strongly believes God, has strong convictions of the Word of God, and that God must be glorified in everything, and that he's glorified in the teaching of Holy Scripture. So, how can we, as Christians, not be deceived? Look at 2 Peter 2:9, because he gives us a clue there. It says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Be godly. Pious, devout, sober-minded, God-fearing is what the word is. Those who are that, God delivers them from such men because they're living out their life in a holy manner, seeking the Lord's face. And then these kind of people, godly people, will spot those who are irreverent. They will spot those who are self-serving. So we study the word, we meditate upon the word, we pray over the word. We pray over our own souls and the souls of others, and we disciple men, and the Spirit will help us spot those who are deceivers. So he says in 2 Peter 2:3, and through covetous, number one, they will with feigned words, number two, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now is of a long time lingers not. It says three things about these people that we can pay attention to as far as these false teachers. First of all, he says, through covetousness, which the word is to have more than one share, greed, avarice. They're not content. So they're not content with the things of this world. They're not content really to be a minister of Christ, because we're talking about ministers of Christ. We're talking about those that are teaching or preaching in the church. So they're not content to be ministers of Christ. They don't comprehend or they don't see the privilege of being a minister of Christ, because what they want is the stuff of this world. That's what's important to them. Paul understood it. Paul said in Philippians 4, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. So that's a minister of Christ. The minister of Christ learns to be content. He's happy with the work that God has given to him, and he doesn't have to have all the stuff of this world. Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So the false teacher, first of all, he could be spotted if he is covetous, if he has to have bunches of stuff of this world. Secondly, they are insincere. Through covetousness, they will with feigned words, insincere words, false words. The Greek word is literally to travel for business, to carry on business, to deceive another for one's own advantage. This is their business. It's their business to exploit others. They are insincere. They will go to great lengths to exploit others for their own gain, to make merchandise of people. They use what the Greek is fabricated words, counterfeit words. There's not sincerity here. It's insincere. And through covetousness, with feigned words, they make merchandise of you. They use people to benefit themselves. Christ's ministers spend themselves to benefit others. They use people to benefit themselves while Christ's ministers spend themselves to benefit others. And the text says in verse 3 that their ruin is not idle. It's at work. Their ruin is not idle. God is not idle about these people. It's working. Their ruin is coming. Their ruin is coming. Paul said to the Romans, after the hardness, Romans 2:5, after your hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You treasure up these things. So these wicked and false teachers, their wrath is not slumbering. It is working. God knows of them, and God will deal with them. Now, in the second half of this section, Paul gives three examples of God's wrath against the ungodly. And it's a good study in that in these three examples of God's wrath, we see, first of all, three beings who are not content with the estate in which they were created. And we also see three aspects of God's wrath, or three aspects of what we would call eternal punishment as well. So he says, first of all, in verse, he begins with the angels, which is a good place to begin because they were created first. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness and to be reserved unto judgment. God spared not the angels. These angels, so we have the angels, and then secondly, he talks about Noah's day, the men of Noah's day. The third is the Sodomites of Lot's day, okay? So what do these have in common? First of all, they have in common that they all disregard the glory of God, and they're all discontent with the place that God has given them, the estate. An estate is, if we have an estate, it means we have some land, we have property, we have something that's ours. And God has given all men and beings, like angels, properties. He has given them a nature, and they have an estate. And these three are examples of those who disregarded the estate that God created them with and have rebelled against it. The angels were not content with their estate. Jude says, in Jude the sixth verse, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Everlasting chains under darkness. And you see what Peter says, he cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness. Jude and Peter say the same thing. It's chains of darkness, chains of darkness. So the angels were not content with their first estate. God had created them mighty beings, wonderful beings, and it was not enough. And there were unholy angels who rebelled against the Lord, and they are cast down. And we know that there's no salvation for those angels. They will perish, and they know they will perish as well. So they rejected the estate that God had given to them. Secondly, we have the men of Noah's day. It says in verse 5, and he spared not the old world. You see how he says in verse 4, he doesn't spare the angels and he doesn't spare the old world. And what Peter is teaching and what the Holy Spirit is teaching is God is not going to spare the rebellious. Okay? He's not going to spare them. He hasn't spared them. And he's still not going to spare the rebellious. We may think he will spare us on some sort of grounds, but he hasn't, and he's not going to. It says he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. And when he says he spared not the old world, he's not just talking about the lower creation. He's talking about all the men of that world. But saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. That's who he did not spare. The world of the ungodly, those who are not godly. So the men of Noah's day are not that far, you know, distant from Adam and the generations leading up to Noah. And they were given through Adam an estate to exercise dominion in the earth, right? They were told to take the stewardship of the earth. That's what Adam was told. And they continued, had that responsibility. That was their estate. It was a wonderful estate that God had given them the opportunity to serve him and glorify him by a stewardship of this amazing creation that God had made. But the men of Noah's day were not content with the estate that they were given to exercise a dominion and a stewardship for the glory of God. Instead, their exercise of dominion was a violent stewardship, in which they wanted all for themselves. It was oppressive, violent stewardship. Genesis 6:4. In Genesis 6:4, it says, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them. The same became mighty men of old, men of renown. What kind of mighty men were these men? They were men of renown, renowned for their iniquity. They were mighty men of sin and iniquity, because God says of them that every single thought of their mind was only evil continually. These were men of wickedness. These men, the ungodly of that day, were so wicked that God says, I've repented that I've even made man. And he didn't spare them. and he was going to remove them because they would not keep their first estate. This opportunity to glorify God in a stewardship. We know what the stewardship of man's is like outside of Christ, how violent it is, how oppressive it is, and that's what it was then. Now, thirdly, we have the men of Sodom. So he says in verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. So I guess we could say there, he did not spare them either. So he didn't spare any one of these groups. Condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those who afterwards should live ungodly. So the contrast made between the godly and the ungodly. There's holy angels and there's the unholy angels who kept not their first estate. There are the ungodly men of renown in Noah's day, and then there's Noah, the preacher of righteousness. And there is the ungodly men of Sodom and Gomorrah, and then there's Lot, who vexed his righteous soul from day to day being among them. Romans tells us that God gives men up to their vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use into what was against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one for another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. The men of Sodom were not content with the estate that God had given them. They were given an estate of maleness. We are not content with that today. The women are not content with their estate either. We have homosexuality, we have lesbianism, and now we have transgenderism too, in which we want to swap because we're not content with the estate that God has given to us. And God will not spare them. God does not spare that sin. You can have all the pride festivals you want. God is not proud of you. Amen. Each example, the individuals were not content with the estate that God gave them. And in each example, they suffer the wrath of God. As an example to anybody who wants to follow in their footsteps, he says. Whether it's the angels, whether it's the men of Noah's day, or whether it's the Sodomites. The unjust angels experience the wrath of God by a judicial blindness. Okay? Both Jude and Peter call it darkness. Not just darkness, they call it chains of darkness. What are chains of darkness for a spiritual being? It is a judicial blindness upon their being. They do not know God. They cannot know God. They will not know God. He has given them over to their darkness. He does that to men too. But this is hell. Hell is spoken. A lot of people will say, you know, the scoffers and different ones will say, well, how can it be fire? Because fire would light things up, and it talks about darkness. Well, the darkness it's talking about is a judicial blindness upon that soul. They will never have communion with God. And that is an eternal punishment. Matthew 8:29, behold, they cried out, the demons, what do we have to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time? So their expectation is torment. That is their expectation. John says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. The saints don't have an expectation of torment because they have the love of God in Christ. And perfect love casts out fear. We love the Lord Jesus Christ, who has first loved us and has set his love upon us. And we look to him, we trust in him. And our desire is, yes, a return to that first estate, that we would be good stewards of the kingdom that he has given to us. And our whole lives are taken up with trying to understand and fulfill that stewardship that God has given. Like the Apostle Paul, he had a stewardship to the Gentiles, and he felt very strongly and deeply about the stewardship that God had given to him around the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he was a debtor to the barbarians and the Jews because he had a stewardship. And these were just the opposite. And therefore, they are given over to this judicial blindness. Now, the giants of iniquity in Noah's time experienced the wrath of God in that they were removed from God's good earth. Only Noah was left. And it's a picture of the final judgment, because that is hell too. Hell is to be removed from God's good earth into the place of conscious torment. Because the scripture teaches everywhere that while the believers were safe in the ark, and that's a picture of us being safe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the unbelieving world was taken off the earth. Psalm 37. Whenever I think about that, I think of Psalm 37. Do not fret yourself because of evildoers. Don't be envious against the workers of iniquity. They shall soon be cut down like the grass, wither like the green herb. Evildoers will be cut off, but those that wait on the Lord will inherit the earth. See the difference? One's going to be cut off, one's going to inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. You will diligently consider his place, and it shall not be, but the meek will inherit the earth. That's what he's saying over and over. He's saying, you'll consider their place. Where are the wicked? They're not here. They're not on the earth. God removes them from the earth. That is the hell that awaits men. A judicial blindness and a removal from God's good earth and God's good and kind and good kind benevolence as well. Psalm 37:18, the Lord knows the days of the upright. Their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in an evil time, and in the day of famine they'll be satisfied, but the wicked shall perish. The enemies of the Lord shall be like the fat of lambs. They will consume into smoke and consume away. They'll be gone. Thirdly, the Sodomites. The Sodomites in the time of Abraham experienced the wrath of God in the punishment of the fire. It says, and it turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow and making them an example to those who afterwards would live ungodly. So the ungodly are going to experience the wrath of God, punishment from God, punishment. Judicial blindness, a removal from God's good earth, and a conscious punishment. Now, judicial blindness, we've been working in the parables, and in that 13th chapter of Matthew, he says, I speak to them in parables because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, and don't understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, by hearing you'll hear, but you won't understand, seeing you'll see, but you will not perceive, because this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull, their eyes have closed, lest at any times they should see. They have purposefully shut themselves off against God, against that which even can be known. They purposefully hold down the truth in unrighteousness, and hell will be a place of judicial blindness in which they will know nothing of the goodness and grace of God. Secondly, a removal from God's good earth. A lot of the parables deal with the end of time. Matthew 13:40, the tares will be gathered and burned in the fire. So it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send forth his angels and gather out of his kingdom everything that offends. Again, this idea of taking it off the earth and getting rid of it. And that's secondly what hell is. It's a removal from God's good earth. And then lastly, that conscious punishment. And the Puritans used to talk about in that text from Mark chapter 9, there's six verses there, and three different times it talks about the worm that dies not and the fire that's not quenched. He says, if your hand offends you, cut it off. It's better to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into a fire that's never quenched, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And one of their ideas that they had as far as eternal punishment was the idea of the torment of the conscience, that the conscience would forever be tormenting those who had rejected their first estate, who had rejected the stewardship of God, and so that forever and ever, we know the kind of pain there is with a burdened conscience. Because some men have turned themselves in for crimes at times because their conscience hurt them so badly that it was more relief for them to turn themselves in and be found out than to have to hide that in themselves. And so there will be an eternity of a bad conscience, which is a torment. We know that. An uncleansed conscience has torment. And we know from Lazarus, the story of Lazarus and the rich man, that there is something of this thirst, this inability to quench thirst that will be forever and ever. As he says, have him dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So the lesson that Peter gives out of all of this, first of all, there's three lessons of those who refuse to be what God created them to be. And there's three aspects of God's judgment that it speaks of that comes upon them. But he says in verse 7, and then he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So lots of people ask, can Lot be saved? Well, the scripture says he was. It says he was a righteous man. Did he vex himself? He did. He got himself put in a position to where his soul was vexed constantly. And he lost some of his family. We know that. That he had compromised. He had compromised. But he was a believer. And then in verse 9 it says, for the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, but reserve the just, unjust, to the day of judgment. That's the lesson that Peter gives out of all this. Do you have false teachers coming in? Are they going to try to take advantage of people in the church? They are, and they will arise, and there will be wolves at times. But what he's saying is that those who are righteous, God knows how to keep his people. He knows how to keep the righteous, being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. John 6:29, Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, to believe on him who he has sent. That's God's work. Paul said to Timothy, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. And so having been given these examples, he says, God knows how to deliver the godly out of these things. He delivered Noah out of his generation. He delivered Lot out of his situation that he had gotten himself into. But, he says, also, he also knows how to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment, which the unholy angels would fit in that category, and the violent men of Noah's time and the Sodomites of Lot's time. There is a reservation for hell as well as heaven. And you don't want to be in the reservation for hell. You want to be in the reservation for heaven. And the way we are reserved, the way Paul can say he knows that he has a reservation for heaven, is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has believed the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to anyone who believes, to the one who believes, to the one who puts their hope and trust in Christ alone for their salvation and rejoice in that. You can save me alone. I can't save myself. All I can do is sin. Just say to yourself, I'll never sin again. Go ahead. Say it. Say it. Say it tonight. Say it to yourself. Say it to God. Tell God, I'll never sin again. See if you can make it happen. You can't. We can't. We are sinful creatures. We have a deep-seated sinful nature that even the saints themselves struggle with. So if the saints themselves who are redeemed struggle with sin, how will the unbeliever arrive safely in heaven? They won't. Because Peter says, the Holy Spirit says, he will not spare them. He will not spare them. We already have the examples. He has not spared them in the past. He won't spare us now. So we are to go to Christ. We are to find our hope and salvation in Jesus Christ, who has demonstrated love. His is a demonstrated love. It's not just talk. He has demonstrated his love by what he did. So put your hope in him. Father, we thank you for your word and for the warnings to flee from the wrath to come, because you do not spare those who reject your blessed Son, whom you love and whom you have sent. And so we pray that each one would, in their heart and soul, receive the Lord Jesus Christ with joy and with trembling, to be saved and to be delivered, O Lord. We thank you for the salvation that is in Christ for your people. We thank you that you know how to deliver us out of temptations, out of trials, out of all these troubles, out from under false teachers, and that you can preserve us under your heavenly kingdom, even amidst all of the trials and troubles, even as Bunyan had Christian and Christiana in it, in his book, Make It to Eternal Glory, by the help of God and by the help of the Spirit, by the help of the Word of God. So we are grateful that you do keep us and help us, Lord, for we know that surely we would be eternally lost if it was left up to us. And so we give you praise and thanks for your goodness to us, for being purchased by your blood. And we ask that you would teach us your word tonight through Christ our Lord. Amen.